You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Motley Crue. Not going to talk about the band today, although they probably do need Jesus. Motley Crue, let me read you a definition for this, and then I'm going to read you later a longer definition of this. And it's astonishing when I find these things is how simple it is. A motley crew is a group of people of mixed background, especially one with a common goal. If you just stopped today and you just kind of looked around, this is pretty jacked up. And we have some fairly normal looking people, but I'll just take my word for it, even those people are really messed up. Everybody, and I know pretty much everybody in this room almost, everybody in here has got a story. And even if, you know, you grew up, say, well, I grew up in a Christian home and never been drunk, never did drugs, anything like that. We got people who never done that, have the most screwed up family situations you've ever seen. So maybe in one category, they're fine. We got people who have been molested. We got adultery. We got fornication, and it's not that little town east of Dallas. That's a whole nother deal. It's not a fornication. I should have left that right where it was, but anyhow, you know, it's out here. You call it out, someone who, you know, homosexual background, some kind of lifestyle issue. It's all here. How is it possible for us to have all this economic, educational, cultural, black, white, Hispanic, Latino, all these people, and yet somehow we have one thing in common, and here we sit, because the one thing we gather around trumps every other difference. Every other difference. Now, I want to start over in Psalm chapter 147 and read you some verses, and obviously by the time we get done, you're going to know there's tons more verses, there's tons more stories, there's tons more people, but let's start over here in Psalm 147, and we'll move from left to right. And I was going to start just with Jesus, but the whole Jesus thing started way before Jesus showed up on the planet. God has been after this messed up world since before the foundation of the world. It was decided before he created anything. He knew that everybody would screw up even before he created us. And they made a deal that the Lamb of God, who was slain before the foundation of the world, in other words, it was as good as done. It would have to happen because we would be a mess. And they had decided they'd come in after us. Psalm 147. Verse 1, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Now, specifically here, he's saying, no, it's not just some town. This town is set up. He gathers the outcasts of Israel, not just the perfect people. And the point of the whole sacrificial system, if you go back and look at it, they had to bring birds and grain offerings, all this stuff, but especially in the sacrifices, everybody had to show up because everybody had screwed up. There was nobody who could say, oh no, I'm out this year on the whole Jerusalem thing or going to the temple or doing a sacrifice. They could say they were out because they didn't want to go through the mechanics of it, didn't want to do what they were asked to do by God. But nobody could say, I've been exempt. I got a waiver this year, some special indulgence. I gave a little cash to Jerusalem and now I don't have to go. There is nobody righteous. So everybody, if you're breathing, you need God. You need Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus by name back then, but they knew they had to go to this place and try to connect with this God. Go to Isaiah 56, a few pages to your right. Isaiah 56, and let's jump in here at verse 1. I'm going to read you quite a few verses out of this. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, here I am, a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. In other words, you're a eunuch, you can't have kids, but I got something that beats kids. I got me. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and hold fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Now, who does he jump to? If you didn't have kids, you were in trouble, because having kids was a sign of blessing, that God had blessed you. So some guy's a eunuch, he's never going to have any kids, can't demonstrate any connection, any family line. And then these people who were foreigners, and unfortunately I grew up in church where people came in and were literally treated like foreigners. And if you've been into these churches and you have had that feeling, it is a horrible feeling. You walk in and you just have this gut thing, I don't belong here. I kind of grew up with church being this, that church was about reaching out into the neighborhood and the community and reaching nice people that really didn't have many problems, and their children were well behaved, because when we're telling stories about Jesus in Sunday school, we want children who can obey the rules to hear the stories. So we get nice people from our neighborhoods, we bring those nice people in that will be nice to us, and then we stamp Jesus on their passport and go, you're in. But if you're not nice like us, which really means you probably don't need Jesus any more than we do, we're just going to get together, stamp Jesus on it, and call it church. And what happened to the motley crew that's left out there going, now where do we go? And you're out. Because you don't fit, you don't function, you don't get it, you don't know, you know, if normal is up here someplace, you are so far below normal, just to get you up to normal, it's not going to work. Where is that guy supposed to go? He's supposed to be able to walk in here. Yeah, yeah. And that we don't look on the outward appearance. We go, wow, there's a breathing human being. I bet Jesus died for that guy too. Let's figure it out. You say, but what if he stays? They're not going to stay if they're not after Jesus, if we're after Jesus. People don't get run off very easily. They run themselves off. If you love them, they're going to stay if they really want to change. If you love them, they don't want to change. They're out of here. And to sit with a guy like that and go, Lord, I never thought in a million years. I mean, I was raised to go pastor some white church, you know, with nice people like me, bright colors, you know, people like me. And I sit down day after day after day with just people. You can't imagine what is going on in this room right here. People trying to stay sober. People trying to stay married. People trying to be faithful, trying to stay off the internet, trying to do any number of things. And we come, we get ourselves together, take a big breath and come in here and sit down and say, okay, God, help me and help me connect with somebody. I went to a thing for our girls' school yesterday, a big pep rally cookout thing, and we've been in this school for, you know, over 10 years since the girls were in pre-K. I'm not saying we know everybody, but we know a bunch of people. We go there and it's no big deal. We're in line for a barbecue sandwich. And there's some people behind me, and I really don't know them, but I'm thinking, you know, oh well, I don't know them, but I don't know everybody, so it's not my problem. And I moved to this line, and then finally kind of got this prompting, pretty obvious, and it was to turn around and speak. And there was a lady with a kid who was going to be a freshman and his sister standing in the line, and they didn't know anybody, didn't know a soul. And so I turned around and she shared all that, and I started grabbing people I knew, introducing this kid, and trying to do what I could. Something simple like that reminded me there are people who don't know. They don't know what to do. They just don't know. And so you come in and go, wow, this is great. We got each other. Why do we have this, you know, get up, move around time? Because there are people like her who had prayed, you know, God, I'm going to this thing. She's a grown woman, but we all get afraid. I get afraid. I'm not going to be liked. I'm not going to know all the stuff I'm supposed to know. Someone's going to ask me some big theological question. I'm going to go, I don't know. You know, it's in the Bible, I'm sure. That's about all I'll come up with. You know, I'm not always comfortable. And people think I don't look right. You know, if you got a ton of tattoos, you're going to have to wear like a body sock to cover them up at some point. So bring your tattoos. And people, oh, you know, it's not racial profiling, it's tat profiling. It's like, well, that person's got to be a problem. Look at them. You've got to get the brain, the heart of God, and start looking at people differently, because heaven is going to be one big motley crew. And people that you passed up and went by and thought, no way, wouldn't want to be in eternity with them maybe, and they're going to be right there with us. And my point has been all these years, why can't we just get together for a few hours at least and practice? Dress rehearsal for eternity. Keep reading. Go back into that. Just remind us where we are. We're in Isaiah chapter 56. Go back to verse 7. Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. In other words, us. I don't belong in this. You know what? I almost quit sometimes. If I'm going to really be honest, I have days where I go, you know what? I can't do this anymore. It's not because I don't love it. I can't even keep up. I got real crap in me, real sin I struggle with, where I think I could go into sales. I could do something. I am not, and I don't want to use the word worthy, but I can't do it. I can't keep up with what is expected, because I know there is more expected of me as a believer than what I'm doing. I'm too far down the road, and I kind of sometimes, not because I think God's out to hurt me, but I kind of every once in a while kind of do this, kind of look over my shoulder like he's going to smack me any second, that I've pushed it too far. I didn't repent fast enough. I'm not on my game like I'm supposed to be. I'm not walking with him, talking with him all the time like I'm supposed to be. You ever feel that way? See, some people feel that way and go, you know what? I tell you what, God bless you guys. I'm just bowing out. And they slip out the door, and another 10, 15, 20 years go by because they didn't feel like they could make it. Pay attention. The reason I tell you these very personal things is that if I'm feeling it, you're feeling it. And if somebody really knew me and really knew what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling and that I've got real struggles, you'd ask me to leave. That's how people feel when they come in for the first time. They get their best foot forward. How are you guys doing? What's going on? And try to be friendly. But if I stay long enough and they ask a few questions, I'm going to get blown up. And they're going to go, sir, you know what? We're really not that kind of church. We got a sister church or a satellite facility where we launch people out of our orbit so they won't come back and contaminate this. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Every once in a while, I think about this. If I really was really, really, really honest, if Jesus walked out here right now, I'm afraid I would introduce him to you as Mr. Christ. I'd like you to meet Mr. Christ, because I don't know that I know him well enough to be on a first name basis. Now, I'm trying, and we're talking, and trying to build a relationship where I actually feel that comfortable. I still think I know more about him from the scriptures than I do him personally. But what I love about what I read about him is who he really is and who he really was and who he's going to be all the time. This man, this God-man, was some kind of bug light magnet. All he had to do was walk and talk and just be. And people that the Pharisees, the Sadducees, nobody on the planet would have anything to do with. This Jesus just created a vortex and they were drawn to him. He spoke not as those religious guys, but as one having authority. He was somebody. Jesus was not trying to get away from people. They were drawn to him. He came to save them, so he was with them. Stop trying to get away from people. There are people in line behind you praying, God help me, God help me, God help me. There are people just horrified. They don't look like you. They don't smell like you. They don't sound like you. They're not supposed to. And you're out there. Your radar's got to be on and you got to pick up on it. And you've got to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Even if it's Mr. Christ for now. if that's all you can generate. I'm not claiming to know him that well, but I met him and the guy changed my life. And if he can do it for me and I'm still in process, I guarantee you he can help you. You need to get hooked up with him, and I'll try to tell you what I know so far, but you need his help. Look at Matthew 4:23, jump in there. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. I don't know why. You know, I got charismatic friends and they got game. I don't have game. And, you know, people pray, smack you on the head and you get healed. And I, you know, if I tried that, I'd probably just hurt somebody and sue me for some kind of neck problem because I hit them too hard. You know, I don't know why. I don't have the gift of healing. I think it'd be an amazing thing. Giving people Jesus and somehow they pray and get a ticket to heaven, their life changes. But why can't I walk up and down aisles or go into hospitals and just quietly sneak in, sneak out, go bed to bed, just speak or put my hand on people and boom, 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 they get healed. You ever think about that? Why can't we do that? Imagine what a circus it was around Jesus most of the time. You've been around sick people lately? The smells alone will turn your stomach. Go into a hospital sometime, somebody's house where they're just chronically sick. It stinks. And it's almost impossible to get the smell out. Jesus, he heals them. They go get their buddies and bring them. Are you reaching so many people that the people you reach go get their friends and say, dude, you got to talk to this girl. You got to talk to this guy. I can't explain it, but he can. He explained it to me. Listen to this. That's what's supposed to be going on. You say, well, that's a bunch of crazy religious people. Matthew 11, verse 28. And then Jesus says to this crew, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that's not Jesus sending them somewhere. That's Jesus saying, just come to me. I'll take care of you. Get hooked up to me. I'll show you how to carry the weight where you still, you're carrying, but when you get done, I got rest. You got burdens? A lot of people just carrying religious burdens around. It's not in the Bible. It's just somebody told you you should do this, you shouldn't do that, just piling junk on you that they can't even comply with. And Jesus says, you know what? Don't just come to me, but I am gentle and lowly in heart. I never knew how willing my Jesus was to serve me. That he would probably wash my feet. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because ultimately, he let him nail him to a cross for little old me. I knew that in my brain for a long time, but I didn't really believe in my heart that they strung him up and he let him do it for Richard Ellis. Not the whole world, that's true too, but I am part of the whole world. I am somebody. I was somebody that was worth dying for. And you say, why do you get so emotional? How in the world do you ever get over that? If you are over that, how are you over that? Let me read you something out of this, some research I found. This word motley from the 13th century Middle English means composed of elements of diverse or varied character. In the 15th and 16th century came the quote-unquote motley, the official dress of the court jester. He was an important person in court circles who could say the truth without punishment, even if contrary to the king's or senior official's opinion, their uniform was multicolored. From the usage came motley crew after about 1710 in the English Navy, which was a captain's longboat crew who all wore identically multicolored uniforms rather than the dull navy blue or individual clothes of the common sailor. The term was used in a letter from an officer of the Royal William ship in 1719 describing the crew's uniform of the admiral's boat. In the 17th and 19th centuries, fashionable captains invented uniquely motley uniforms to make their personal crew look smart, paying from their own pocket. The uniform was sometimes elaborate, for example, that the Centurion, another ship, in 1750 with Roman-styled fashion. A motley crew was a uniform, disciplined team of the best rowers in the ship. 200 years later, blazer is still used for the coat or jacket invented by the captain of the HMS Blazer for his personal motley crew, then adopted by university rowing crew in the 17th century, and goes on to talk about it. Now go to Revelation chapter 7 and look at verse 1, last book in the Bible, Revelation. After these things, verse 1, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the winds should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. All the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. Tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. Simeon, 12,000. Levi, 12,000. Issachar, 12,000. Zebulun, 12,000. The tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, and look at this, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb in their motley crew outfits, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen." That's right. That's it. "Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Somehow, if you know him, you end up in white with everybody else. No matter how many tats, no matter how many adulteries, no matter how many drugs, no matter how proud, no matter how perverse, he declares you holy, he sanctifies you, the process of being made holy, and then one day you're glorified, it's a done deal. He is my only hope. I will not make it without Jesus. I hope I know him better than I do today when I actually see him. But even if I don't know him as well as I think I do, I have something that goes off in me when I meet these people where I'm asking him to not let me see who I see anymore, but to help me see who he sees and to see who somebody can be in Christ, not who they are without Christ, because I'm a mess without Christ myself.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
I think there's still a lot missing. I think as hard as we try, and as much as I'd like to think we're an inclusive, anybody's welcome, everybody's welcome, we're missing people. The well don't need to be made well. It's the sick. Pay attention to the outcast, to the sick, to the downtrodden, to the foreigner, to people who no one's going to say hello to them in the line. No one's going to help them. No one's going to include them. No one's going to take them in. They're throwaways. And you say, "But Richard, if I speak to everybody in every line, I'll never get anything done. I'll lose my job. My life will be a mess. You're a mess. I don't want to be a mess like you. He died for a lot more people than you think. A lot more people. And I'm getting a little tired personally of trying to reach nice people who don't need Jesus. I'm looking for some hurting people, some lost people who've been crying out and nobody will take them. And we need each other's help. Because if we bring them, we're going to have to love them together. And it won't be a we have to love them. It'll be, this is the deal. It is a motley crew, and we come from a lot of different backgrounds, but we have one goal in common, and his sweet name is Jesus.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.